Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to continue our Getting Healthy series this morning. We're looking at some of the most well-known passages in the Bible and how they address our overall health. 2 weeks ago, we started by looking at our spiritual health, and we considered probably the most well-known parable that Jesus ever told, the story of the prodigal son, the loving father. And then last week, as Pastor Eckbert took a look at our mental health, he considered a passage of scripture from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that was meeting in Philippi, a passage that looks a little more closely at how we deal with our thoughts. This week, we're looking at probably the most well-known passage in the Old Testament, if not in the whole Bible, as we consider our physical health. We're going to be taking a look at Psalm 23 through a little bit of a different lens. One of the key contributors to our lack of health these days in our society is our level of stress. We spend an awful lot of money trying to relieve the stress in our lives. Stress at its core is a threat, whether it's real or perceived. Whenever your body feels threatened by something emotional, physical, spiritual, or mental, stress responses take place in your body. Your heart rate increases, your blood pressure goes up, your rate of breathing increases, adrenaline gets dumped into your body, all kinds of other physiological responses. God has designed our bodies to respond in this way to threats, and it's a good thing. Say you're crossing the street and a car comes out of nowhere, your stress response kicks in and you go into flight mode. You get that extra burst of energy that helps you jump out of the way of the oncoming vehicle. Or you've heard of stories of moms or young dads lifting up cars because their child was trapped beneath it. It's the stress response. God has designed us in this way. It becomes a problem, though, when you're constantly under stress. When this happens, your body never shuts down. You're always in alert mode, and this is simply not healthy. And many of you, if not most of you, are living with constant stress on some level. And this is not a good thing. And we're going to deal with that today. Many, many scientific and medical studies have shown that chronic stress in your life is dangerous and it can be debilitating to your physical health. It's damaging to your brain. It's unhealthy for your heart. It's harmful for your body. Chronic stress can actually kill you. So today we're not going to talk about exercising your body or nourishing your body properly to stay healthy. There's a lot of information out there available on that. We won't be tackling that today. But what I want us to do this morning is to take a look at some of the primary causes of or sources of stress in our life and what the Bible says we can do to address that. We're going to take a look at an ancient text that addresses a modern problem. So if you're a little tired, a little worn down, if you're totally stressed out, you picked a good Sunday to come to church. Because we're going to try to help you address this area of your life by looking at Psalm 23. Before we look at that text, let's actually consider what are some of the most common sources of stress in our lives today. There are many. I'm just going to throw seven at you. The first one is worry. A recent study of 2,000 people revealed what they worried about the most. There's a top 20. I'm just going to give you the top 10 from 10 to 1. People were worried about their general unhappiness. They were worried about paying rent or paying their mortgage. They were worried about their physique. They were worried about the wrinkles, the aging process. They were worried about job security, about credit card debt. They were worried about their diet. And the top three is they were worried about their low level of energy. They were worried about their financial future. Anybody guess what the number one worry was? Getting old. People are worried about getting old. And there's a lot more things to worry about today than there used to be. 20 years ago, nobody worried about identity theft. Nobody worried about losing their cell phone 2 decades ago. Okay? There are a lot of things we worry about that our parents didn't have to worry about because our world has gotten increasingly complex. So we worry. It's a cause of stress. Number two is hurry. Would you agree that it seems like the world is going faster and faster? We live in a world of instant this and that, microwaves and LTE networks and nanosecond downloads. We live in a time where everybody wants what they want and they want it now, if not yesterday. Everything is going faster and faster, and that increases the stress level. This hurried, speedy life, it creates stress. A third stressor is density. As the world gets more and more crowded, people are getting more and more stressed out. More and more people are moving to the cities. Life used to be rural, but now it's decidedly urban. About 85% of Canadians live in a large city. In 1900, it was only 30%. In 1800, there was only one city in the world that had 1 million people in it. It was the city of London. Today, there are over 500 cities in the world that have over 1 million people. And thousands of cities have 500,000 plus. There are now so-called mega cities like Mumbai, India, which has 32 million. And Tokyo, which has 36 million in population. That's almost the population of Canada in one city. Mexico City, 35 million people. These are enormous cities. You can go block after block without seeing a patch of grass or any kind of soil. It's all been paved over. And these crowds of people, they cause stress in our lives. It causes traffic stress. I remember when I moved here from Southern Ontario, and I used to have to drive through Toronto to work. I remember the traffic was just horrific, and I moved here, and it was just this calm, quiet town. And I remember going for a ride with a friend early on here. He says, "Well, I got to watch out. It's going to be a lot of traffic this afternoon." There was no traffic. Now there's traffic. The density of population causes stress. I was in Los Angeles this last weekend for a hockey tournament my youngest son played in. And every time we commuted, we were caught in traffic. We could have walked where we needed to go faster, it seemed. One study conducted a couple of years ago said that in the 75 largest cities in America, Americans wasted over 4 billion hours waiting in traffic jams. And they consumed 6 billion gallons of gasoline just sitting in traffic. That's a stressor. Another stressor is variety. Just this multiplicity of choice. We have more and more choice than ever before. And you'd think that having more choice would be liberating, but it's actually more paralyzing because it creates indecision. When I was a kid, you used to walk into the grocery store and you'd have like two choices of pasta sauce, right? And by the way, if you were a really good house person, you actually made your own pasta sauce, right? Now there's like a shelf, a whole row of the grocery store that's just pasta sauce. That indecision can be paralyzing. Right? Think of the variety of household cleaners or medicinal aids like cough syrup. When I was a kid, there was like one kind, and then they invented Buckley's, and everybody hated it. Right? Now there's like one for every day of the month. It's crazy. Think of all of the different ways you can order coffee at Starbucks. It can be a little bit overwhelming. I still get intimidated. I went to Starbucks with one of the hockey dads while we were in LA, and when he went to order his coffee, I just started laughing. It took him like 10 seconds to place his order. He said something like, "Yes, I'd like to have a venti skinny double cinnamon dolce latte ristretto and do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do," right? And I couldn't even believe that the barista knew what he was talking about. She didn't even bat an eye. She was like, "Yup." I walked up, felt totally uncultured, and said, "Large coffee, please." Variety. It can cause stress. And then there's the losses that we face, particularly in our modern age, the loss of privacy. We all face loss, and every time we face loss, it causes stress. But in our modern world, the loss of privacy is becoming ever more stressful for people. Governments, as well as corporations, are keeping tabs on us. They want to know where we are, what we're doing, what we're buying. This is a modern-day stressor, the sense of loss. Diversity is also a stressor. We now live in a world where the people around you often have very different beliefs, convictions, lifestyles, cultures, things like that. A little over 100 years ago, Canada was a relatively homogeneous place. There were commonly held values at the turn of the 19th century or in the early 1900s. But that's just not true anymore. Technology has shrunk the globe, and we're now a community composed of many diverse, smaller communities. Even the U.S. is struggling with this. They're no longer a melting pot. They used to always pride themselves on being a melting pot. Now they're a little bit more like a stew. People who live around you, who you work with, often have very different beliefs than you. They've got different values than you do. And that means there's going to be conflict. And of course, the media feeds on conflict. And beyond that, it's created a culture of incivility where people are just rude to each other and don't no longer consider each other. And finally, one of the key stressors that we have is this fear of the future, this fear of what is next, this level of anxiety that we carry, all of the what-ifs, the unknowns and the fears associated with them as it pertains to the future. There are many more things that stress us out, but these are some of the main stressors that we deal with today that affect our peace of mind, which affect our physical health. The writer of Proverbs says this. He says, "Peace of mind makes the body health." And in one way, I know Pastor Eckbert talked about this last week, but you can begin to see how when we're talking about our health, it all bleeds together. Our thought life actually affects our physical health. It's not always what we're eating, but what's eating us that can make us unhealthy. So we've got to figure out, how can we address this? How can we lower the stress and increase our peace of mind? And to that end, we turn to this ancient text that is so incredibly contemporary. It's just 6 verses long, but it has so much to tell us about how we can live with less stress today. Allow these words to wash over your soul as I read them again. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have all I need. He makes me lie down in lush green meadows, and he leads me beside calm, quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not an accident that these words that you've just heard have given much comfort to many people throughout the centuries. But when we really dig into it, when we understand each of the metaphors here, it addresses some of the biggest concerns and stressors we wrestle with in our day. I started a few minutes ago by saying that one of the main causes of stress in our life is worry. We worry because we wonder if we'll have what we need when we need it. Whenever we expect other people to meet some of the needs in our life that only God can meet, it causes frustration. It invites disappointment. Because no one person can meet all of our needs. Only God can meet some of the needs in our life. And if we don't get that right, we can begin to have our stress levels go up. So what does David tell us here? He says, if you want to deal with the worry in your life, no, it doesn't have to be so. Believe that God will meet your need. It's the first thing he tells us here. Believe that God will meet your need. If I do that, if I rest in this, it calms me down. I don't need to be disappointed because I'm trusting God. Right? This one single change in your life, that you stop looking to other people to meet needs in your life that only God can meet. If you stop looking to your spouse to meet your needs, or to some of your coworkers, or some of your kids, your stress level will go down dramatically. And furthermore, if we stop putting our security in things that we can lose, our stress level will go down. Sometimes people put their security in their job. They lose their job, they lose their peace of mind. They put their security in their marriage, but sadly their spouse passes on. Or they go through a devastating divorce. And they go, who am I? What's my identity? Or they put their security in money and they all of a sudden lose the investments that they've made. It's unwise for us to put our security in things that can be taken away from us. Those who are wise find their security in something that can never be taken from them. You can lose your job, your health, your reputation, your spouse. You can even lose your mind. But you cannot lose your relationship to Christ if you faithfully follow him. So put your security in him. Believe that God will meet your needs. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I have everything I need because God takes care of me. I have everything I need because my loving Heavenly Father meets my needs. I stop expecting other people to meet my needs, particularly the needs that only God can meet. This was so powerful that the Apostle Paul reminded the church in Rome of this. Chapter 8, verse 32, he says, friends, since God did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us, won't he also surely give us everything else we need? If God loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross, don't you think he loves you enough to take care of every other need in your life? So we need to stop looking to other people to meet our needs, because they're not going to be able to meet some of those needs that only God can. We need to look to God. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. So this week, every time you start getting stressed out, every time you start to worry, pause and repeat this phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. You can rest in the knowledge that your loving Heavenly Father will provide for you. You are in his care. He's going to take care of you. So believe that God will meet your needs. A second cause of stress that we talked about was hurry. The cure, David tells us, is to obey God's instruction about rest. So much stress in our life comes from always being in a hurry, working long hours, scurrying from one appointment to the next, excessively long to-do lists, right? There's some of us today who I think feel we're never going to get caught up. I'm so far behind, I feel like starting over, right? Now think about this. If God wanted to, he could have created human beings without the need for sleep. Why did he create you with the need for sleep? I mean, on average, you're going to spend about a third of your life sleeping. Seems a little bit like a waste of time, right? Since our time on this earth is so short. With a limited amount of time we're alive, why would he design us to need so much sleep? I think it's to teach us the importance of rest. Rest is so important that God modeled it for us. When he created the whole universe, the Bible says that after he finished all of creation, it says, on the seventh day, God rested. Why did God rest? Was he tired? Was he a wee bit tuckered out? Was it a bit much for him, those 6 days of creation? God does not get tired. He was modeling the importance of rest for us. Every seventh day he says, you rest. He modeled it because we need it. The Bible is filled with instructions about rest and recreation and relaxation. In fact, it's so important that God put it in the Ten Commandments. He says, you take one day off in seven. That's how important it is to Sabbath, to cease and desist from work in your life, to take a day to focus your attention on him, to allow him to fill your mind and to fill your soul. Jesus later said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's for our benefit. We need this. We need this time of recreation, of restoration. And yet people today don't know how to Sabbath, how to cease and desist from activity to rest in and focus on God. I love what David says in the second verse of Psalm 23. It says, he makes me lie down. He makes me lie down. Sheep aren't smart enough to rest when they get tired, so the shepherd has to make them lie down. And if you're not smart enough to get the rest that you need to take a day off to rest every week, your body will make sure that you do it. God has wired our body in such a way that if you don't take time off, your body will make time. You just keep working, 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 and then you wonder why you break down. Your best requires rest. You're not wasting time when you're relaxing. Some of you, I know, you feel guilty about taking a break, and you shouldn't. God has designed us to Sabbath, one full day off to rest in him every 7 days. Exodus 34 says, 6 days are set aside for work, but every seventh day you must rest completely. Even during your seasons of plowing and harvest, you must observe a Sabbath day of rest. Even in your busiest season, you need to rest. It might be Christmas and you work in retail. You still have to take a day off. You may be an accountant and it's tax season. You still have to take a day off. And what are you supposed to do on your Sabbath? There's three things. You might want to note this down in the margin. The first thing we need to do is we need to rest our bodies. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Just don't do it now. Second thing is refocus your spirit. This is what worship is all about. It's what you're doing right now. You're focusing your spirit on God. You come to worship. You're encouraged by those you worship together with. You hear from God. You sense his spirit giving you peace and rest, and he fills you with truth. Right? In corporate worship, we refresh and recharge our spirit. That's why coming to worship weekly is so important. Make a habit of it. It's truly one of the healthiest things that you can do. Worship regularly. And thirdly, take time to recharge your emotions. This is what recreation or recreation does. And different things recharge different people. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we need beauty in our life. You need to do something that restores you and energizes you. It can be a hobby. It can be a sport. It can be making music, creating art. There are good things that God has given us as gifts to recharge our emotions. And it really doesn't matter which day is your Sabbath. You just need to choose a day. Sunday is not my Sabbath day. My Sabbath day is generally Saturday. It's the day that I rest and refocus and recharge. If you happen to be one of those people who feels guilty when you rest or relax, you need to remind yourself that Jesus did not feel guilty about resting. When you take a closer look at his ministry, you see him deliberately take time away with his disciples to rest, to refocus. He'd have an intensive period of ministry, and then he'd say, guys, we need to take a break. We need to head to the hills. We need to go to the mountains. We need to recharge by retreating. Jesus did not feel guilty about this. I'm not sure how many of you studied history, but during the French Revolution, the government canceled the Sabbath and said that every day was going to be a work day. A couple of years into this experiment, they had to reinstate the Sabbath because the health of the nation was crumbling. We need a Sabbath. So David encourages us, obey God's instructions about rest. He makes me lie down. The third thing David would encourage us to do, and he encourages us through this psalm, is that we need to recharge our soul with beauty. Beauty inspires, it encourages, it motivates, it stirs up positive emotions. Just think about the incredibly beautiful world that God has placed us in. He could have put us on a desolate planet like the moon, dusty, gray, no vegetation. But instead, he put us into this incredible world that has vibrant colors, lush vegetation, majestic mountains, glorious sea creatures. God put us in this amazing place to be surrounded by beauty. You've probably heard someone say, maybe you've said it yourself, I feel so close to God when I'm in nature. For sure. His fingerprints are all over it. He created it. And when God made man, he placed him in a garden, not a concrete jungle. God made us to live in a garden, in a beautiful place, in nature. And David picks up on that in the psalm, and he says, he makes me lie down. Where? in a parking lot. He makes me lie down in lush green meadows. He leads me beside calm, quiet waters. And what happens? What happens? He restores my soul. Isn't it just relaxing to think about? Nature refreshes and beauty inspires. The beautiful sights and sounds of nature are restorative. Again, a few suggestions for you in case you're wanting to take some steps towards health in this area. The first thing I'd suggest is get outside every day. Even if it's just a walk around the block, or if it's the spring and the summer, you have opportunity to take your lunch outside, just to sit outside and catch some rays. Get in touch with God's creation however you can. Secondly, start the day off with God, not with media. Before you watch the news, listen to the news, read the news, before you take a look at any text message or open up your email, take time to meet with God first. The first few minutes of your day set the mood for the day. So set aside the first 10, 15, 20 minutes of your day to get alone with God. That will dramatically reduce your stress and it will improve your mood. And the third thing I'd suggest is surround yourself with beauty, with art, with music, and again, with God's nature. Looking at beauty and listening to incredible pieces of music can be so inspirational. Some of you may want to take on the challenge of learning to play an instrument or learn to do some sort of art or craft to create beauty yourself. You reflect your creator when you are creative. A verse that I'm sure Pastor Eckbert touched on last week, Philippians 4:8. Listen to this. It says, you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble, reputable and authentic, compelling and gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Whatever you give your attention to is either going to raise your stress or lower your stress. So recharge your soul with beauty. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. A fourth thing that the psalm teaches us in terms of how to deal with some of the stress in our life is to go to God for direction. We talked earlier about how indecision and how variety can cause stress. Some of you have arrived at a place in your journey where you have to make an important decision. And you're feeling the weight of that because that decision has ramifications. And you're getting stressed out just thinking about it. You were thinking about it on the way in. You're wrestling with it right now. And you're not sure what you're supposed to do. Others of you, you're at a place where you have to decide and you've got so many choices before you. You're getting confused. Let me ask you, have you consulted God? Have you gone to Him for direction? You know He won't steer you wrong. James 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Go to God, David would say. Tell him that you need wisdom. Take time alone with his word. Read it and then pause. Listen in the stillness. Wait upon the Lord. And at the right time, maybe not immediately, God will direct you. He will give you a sense of what he wants you to do. Psalm 23 verse 3 says, he guides me in the right paths for his name's sake. God will guide you at the right time in the right way. Go to him for direction. Consult him. He will not steer you wrong. And inevitably, we will all face challenges, dark valleys in our journey. And David would say to you, when you've come to this point in your life, you need to place your trust in God. We're all going to go through dark valleys in our lives. You will go through many dark valleys in your lifetime. One of the common sources of stress in our life is loss. A modern one we talked about was loss of privacy, but this whole idea of loss in our life, it causes stress. You can lose your job. You can lose your income. You can lose your health. You can lose your investments. You can lose your reputation. You can lose a loved one. And we all experience many losses in life. And when you go through loss, there are generally two common reactions. One is to become filled with fear, and the other one is to grieve. Grief is good. Fear isn't. Grief is a good thing. The Bible says God grieves. It's a godly emotion. In fact, if you don't grieve some circumstances, you're going to get hung up. You're going to get stuck. Some of you have had a major loss in your life in the past, and you've just kind of pushed it away, or you've stuffed it down. Instead of grieving, you've gone about stuffing. And when you just shove it away, you can get stuck emotionally. You've never gone any further because you didn't go through the grieving process. You might do well to go back and grieve some of the things in life that you've lost, because you've never grieved. You've never gotten unstuck. Grief is a good thing. On the other hand, fear is a bad thing. Not once in the Bible does it say, grieve not, cry not, sorrow not, weep not. What it does say is fear not. Hundreds of times it says fear. Because grief doesn't paralyze, but fear does. Here's what David said. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort. Regardless of the circumstance that you're facing in your life right now, whatever loss you're wrestling with, whatever dark valley you are going through, one thing is sure. God is with you. We forget this, that he's present with us. He is with us in the dark valley. Shepherds always carried a rod and a staff to protect the sheep. And David, who was a shepherd, says, I'm not going to stress out because I know that God is equipped to protect me. God is helping me. And I'm going to trust him in life's dark valleys because he is with me. Again, some of you are going through the valley of the shadow right now. For some of you, it might be the valley of the shadow of death. Others of you, it might be the valley of the shadow of debt or depression or discouragement or conflict. You're going through the valley of the shadow right now. Remember this. Shadows can't hurt you. It's just a shadow. And shadows are always bigger than the source from which they're emanating. And remember this too, there can't be a shadow unless there's light. So the key to getting through the valley of the shadow is to turn your back on the shadow and to face the light. Jesus is the light. Don't take your eyes off of him. Remind yourself that he is there with you. In Psalm 142, the psalm writer says, when I am ready to give up, he knows what I should do. You don't have to know the answers if you know God. You don't need to know the solutions as long as you trust God. So go to God for direction and trust him in life's dark values. It will reduce the stress of loss. Now, another one of the common stressors that we talked about is this whole idea of conflict, of opposition, of criticism, this idea of diversity that's out there. People in your life who might attack you or put you down, people who are cutting and critical because they hold different values than you. When that happens, our natural response is to try to retaliate to get even. But when you try to do that, when you try to get even with someone who's criticizing you, you end up on their level. You're no better than they are. But if you forgive them, if you release them, then you rise above. Because of the pluralization in our society, we have people around us all the time who disagree with us. We can disagree without being disagreeable, but sometimes there are people you work with, people that you live next to, people you have to deal with, who will just be nasty and attack you. In those cases, King David says this. He says, let God be your defender. Let God be your defender. When people attack you, all they're doing is revealing the smallness of their heart. So how do you handle rude, unkind, critical, and cutting people? How do you handle those who are particularly mean to you? You don't. You let God handle it. You let God be your defender. I don't know how he'll work that out in your journey, but David says, God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Such a powerful metaphor. David's saying, even in the midst of battle, even in the presence of my enemies, God is so good to me. He provides for me a banquet in front of my enemies because he has chosen me. He's anointed me. He's so good to me in spite of my attackers, in spite of my critics. He just keeps blessing me. My cup overflows. I have more than I need from my Father who takes care of me. I'm going to trust him to be my defender. I'm going to trust him to show up in the midst of this conflict. Psalm 18, David says this, how I love you, Lord. You are my defender, my protector, and my strong fortress. In you, I am safe. You protect me like a shield. David trusted God to be in control. David trusted God to be his defender. He knew that God would take care of him. And you know what? It takes faith. It takes faith to take that position. It takes faith to rest in God when you're under attack. It takes faith to trust God to defend you when all you want to do is fight back. Trust God. Let him be your defender. Think of Jesus Christ. We're heading towards Easter right now. Some of you are starting to read the Easter story. Think of what happened to him when he was under attack. Jesus was overwhelmed with criticism, with cutting remarks, people being mean to him. But he never retaliated. He remained silent and entrusted himself to the care of his Father. You are most like Christ when you remain silent in the face of criticism. At this point, I'm going to invite Monica Harder to come forward. We're going to hear her story in just a minute. But as she's coming forward, there's one more common source of stress, and that is fearing the future. Here's what Psalm 23 has to say. David says, friends, trust God with your future. If you're afraid of the future, if you're wrestling with all of the what-ifs of your future, what if this goes wrong, what if that goes wrong, if you're always what-ifing, you're going to stress yourself out. Here's what David says in Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This is what we've got to look forward to for his children. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As God's child, as his children, we can look forward to being in his presence. When a shepherd has a flock of sheep, a good shepherd will usually walk ahead of his sheep. But he has a couple of dogs who kind of keep the sheep moving from the back end. Goodness and love are like those sheepdogs who follow along throughout your life. So you can what if your way into your future. What if everything goes wrong? What if I don't have enough money? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? What if somebody walks out on me? What if? Or you can look at the future and you can say, one thing I know. When I'm under the care of the Good Shepherd, goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So those are your options, trepidation or trust. This last year, Monica went through a very difficult experience where she had to trust God. And I would love for you to hear her story. Monica, would you share? Just one second. Got it on Arvid? Sorry, Arvid. My bad.
Hi, some of you know my story. You have been praying for me. I would like to thank you for praying for me. And I would like to thank God for answering your prayers. In May of 2015, I got very sick. I had two surgeries in less than 2 weeks. Before each one, the doctor said that I only had a 50% chance of surviving. My husband Werner asked you to pray, and pray you did. Thank you so much for praying. God answered your prayers. He did miracles, and he kept me alive. In fact, after the second surgery, the anesthetist came by twice to check on me, and Werner thinks he was coming to check and make sure that I was really alive. But when I woke from the second surgery, I was on a ventilator, on a feeding tube, on dialysis, and I was paralyzed. I could only move my head on the pillow a little bit, back and forth, and I may have had a tiny amount of movement in my fingers and my toes. The doctor said, though, that I could have complete recovery. Werner asked you to pray again. Thank you for praying for me for many, many months. God has been answering your prayers. He has helped me to recover a lot and get discharged from hospital more quickly than expected. He caused my wounds to heal. I could have had a stroke during all this process, but God prevented this. I could have had brain damage, but God prevented that also. I am so thankful. God has granted step-by-step recovery. In at least 3 instances, the recovery was just in time. For example, there was a wedding shower planned for my daughter-in-law. I knew that I would have to go up about 2 stairs outside and about 8 stairs inside. So the physiotherapist practiced doing stairs with me the week before. On the day before the shower, I asked her, "Do you think I'll be able to manage the stairs?" She said, "If you rest in the morning, I think you should probably be able to do it." I was not that confidence-inspiring, but I thought I would try it. I was able to go up the stairs sideways, holding onto the railing with a little bit of help from my husband. That recovery was just in time. And then I was discharged from hospital just a few days before my son's wedding. I was able to walk into the wedding, into the church, on my husband's arm, using only a cane. And I was able to walk a lot on that day, both inside or outside for pictures and inside at the reception. That recovery was just in time, because the next day I felt like a truck had run over me. But I'm thankful that I was able to enjoy the wedding. In the third instance, we were in Barbados about a week ago, and I wasn't sure that I would be able to sit on those beach lounge chairs on the sand and get up from them, because they're very low. But I was able to do it, even though it was difficult. That recovery was just in time. I have also had other recovery. I'm able to walk outside now and inside without a cane for long distances. I can often go downstairs without a railing, and I can sometimes go upstairs without a railing. My hand dexterity is normal according to standardized OT tests. My hand and arm strength have improved, although they're not back to normal yet. I'm very thankful for all of the recovery that God has granted. I'm still attending outpatient physiotherapy and occupational therapy. I hope to be able to drive the car again, and I hope to be able to babysit my grandchildren. So please continue to pray for complete recovery. During the hospital, I was joyful most of the time. I did have hope of recovery, but I believe that I was joyful because people were praying and God was with me. Thank you so much for praying for me. And I praise God for answering your prayer. God bless.
In thanks to God for what he has done in Monica's life, let us give him a round of applause. Monica really did walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And she's testimony to what God can do, the physical healing that he can provide. At the end of our service today, after we've taken up our offering, after we've had a time to sing a last song, we're going to invite those of you who want to be prayed for physical healing to stay back. Friends, I don't know what burden you're carrying. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know what's weighing you down. I don't know what is stressing you out. But I do know that there is an answer. Jesus says this, and you hear me say this all the time, but it's an invitation that he makes to us. It's one of the most powerful invitations. He says, friends, you come to me. All you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, all of you who are stressed out, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is inviting you today to come to him, and he's saying, when you take my yoke upon you, I'm going to share your problem. I'm going to share the load. I'm going to take your stress and I'm going to help you deal with it. Friends, when we're yoked with Christ, we move together in the same direction and in the same speed. And we know that Jesus was never in a hurry. He lived this relaxed life. And Jesus will keep you on the proper path. And when you're yoked to Christ, you're not going to run too fast or too slow. You're not going to burn yourself out. You'll be going at his speed, this healthy pace. So right now where you're at, I invite you to bow for a word of prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I know there are many people who are tired and worn by their pace of lives. Many who are here today who are stressed out. I know, Father, that there are these many different stresses that we've looked at that are being evidenced right in our midst today. People are stressed out by worry, by fear, by conflict, by criticism, by indecision, all these different things. But Father, if we would just learn to do life your way, we'd be that much wiser. If we would keep the Sabbath to rest our bodies, if we would refocus our spirit and recharge our emotions, if we would just fill our souls with beauty rather than filling our mind with so much negative news. Father, help us to take these steps that David took so that we would truly find rest. And now you can pray. You can say, Heavenly Father, I want to look to you to meet all of my needs. I know that there's no person that could possibly meet all my emotional, spiritual, mental, or physical needs. But I've come to understand, Father, that you truly are the shepherd of my soul, the helper, the one who gives me peace of mind, rest of spirit, and physical. With you, I shall not want. God, starting today, I'm going to obey your instructions about rest. Thank you that you make us lie down in green meadows beside calm, quiet waters. Father, for those things that for those decisions that I have to make, for those areas of my life where I don't know what to do, where I'm confused and I lack wisdom, I pray that you would direct me, that you would give us guidance. Father, we need your wisdom in the days ahead. When we go through dark valleys, help me not to be afraid of the shadow that is there, but to look to you and know that you are with us. And Father, when I'm feeling under attack, when I feel that there are those who are against me, would you be my defender? Help me not to speak unkind words, but to return good for evil. Help me to pray for those who are persecuting me, to love those who are filled with hate. Father, would you be my defender, my protector, my fortress? And Father, I want to trust in you. I'm going to entrust my future to you. Rather than what-ifing the future, I'm going to say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever. Lord Jesus, you have invited us to come to you, and so we come to you. We want to take your yoke upon us. We want to team up with you, learn from you, move forward in the same direction and at the same pace as you are moving. So if we need to slow down, Lord, would you help us do that? Would you help us enter into your pace of life, your rhythm of life? So Jesus, I invite you to take over every area of my life, replace my stress with your serenity, and thank you.